This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
Sermon passage is from the book of Acts, chapter 11. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. This is God's word.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Kyle. Thank you for preaching last week as well. Would you all please bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, would you open your word to us now, open our hearts to your word, that we would hear you, that we would know you. Father, I pray that I would not be a hindrance to your word going forth, but instead that you would do what you do, overcome my weakness and use it for your glory, so that each and every one of us would walk out of here having tasted your goodness and seeing your face. Come now, Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. We are 11 chapters into this beautiful story of God's kingdom exploding on the earth through the book of Acts. And as we've talked about it, one of the words we've used a lot is the idea of movement. The gospel is a movement. The kingdom of God is a movement. This whole growth of the church is movement. And to be a part of this movement is not something you just get to assent to and say, hey, I'm in, and then watch it keep moving. But a movement has a current to it. On our vacation, we go to a lake, but this lake is actually a river. It's the Tennessee River that's dammed up. And so actually, if you get in the water, you're going to move left to right, from our dock at least. It's a current, and you can't avoid it no matter what. This movement of the gospel of God's kingdom is the same way, that if you are in it, it's going to also take you somewhere. You don't just get to watch and see what happens. And as this, the current of the gospel moves us, what we're going to see today is how it impacts three different groups of people, and how this current has a natural and regular flow to it. You're going to see two nicknames in this story. And you learn a lot about nicknames. I don't know about you guys. I had a nickname in high school, and it told you a lot about who I was. It was a very graphic description of my front teeth. It wasn't a spiritual one. It was an insult, but it stuck. I almost said thankfully. It wasn't thankfully. But nicknames are not something you get to choose. Nicknames are something that get... Have you ever tried to choose a nickname? Ever have a friend who tried to choose a nickname? You're like, man, I want to be the dude. You're the dork. No, that's what your nickname is. But most of the time, we get nicknames because of who we are. I had a friend named Top Shelf. We called him Top Shelf. You know why we called him Top Shelf? He was tall, but he was also tall and completely unathletic. So we determined that the only reason he was tall was so his mom could take him to the grocery store to get things off the top shelf. And it stuck. And then you have a guy named Barnabas. Remember, Barnabas is not his name. Barnabas is his nickname. His name's Joseph. We knew that back in Acts 4. His name is Barnabas because he is always coming with such encouragement that we forget what his real name is. And his nickname becomes this moniker of his heart and how the Spirit had moved in him. And so the question, just to start with for you, is, if your spiritual community were to give you a nickname based on what they observe in your life, what would it be? Now, some of us are like, oh no. Barnabas was son of consolation. Some of us would be son of consternation, right? Some of us would be a daughter of criticism. But don't go that way. Think of the gifts of the Spirit that are moving in you, and what are the things that God has particularly used you for? Maybe this will be a fun conversation to sit around with your friends this week. Say, if you were to give me a nickname based on what the Spirit of God does in my life, what would you call me? When we're caught up in the current of the gospel, it changes us. It has an impact on us in such a way that people see it and they call it out. The first person we're going to see get caught up in this current is Peter. Now, if you were here last week as Kyle was reading that, you're probably thinking, are we doing the same story again? Yes, but no. It is a retelling of what happened in chapter 10 when Peter is privileged with sharing the gospel with Cornelius. But here, it's a different aspect of the story. Here, what you see is, as Peter has done this, the church in Jerusalem has found out, and lo and behold, it causes a stir amongst the circumcision party. Not a party you want an invitation to. What that means is these people were over-focused on the clean and unclean distinctives of the Jewish culture. I say over-focused because they were distinctives that were given by God. They were good things, But they had clung to them and made them ultimate things, so that when they hear that Peter had shared the gospel with a Roman centurion, they say, wait a minute, you ate with a Gentile? They didn't say, did he believe? They didn't say the Holy Spirit fell on. They said, you went into his house? See, their chief concern was these distinctives that, again, did matter and were significant. But it seems as though they have forgotten the narrative, forgotten the story they were in. The words that, what it says, the voice, the Lord says to Peter is, what God has made clean, do not call common. Right? God has come in and now made what was unclean clean. To stir in your mind a little bit, a little reminder. God set apart his people with these rules. When he gave them the law, he said, and there are also things that you can eat and you cannot eat. There are behaviors that you must do that you do not do like the others, so that you, right, in Exodus 19, right, the chapter before he gives the Ten Commandments, what does he say? He says, I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests. Now, what is a priest supposed to do? A priest is supposed to represent God to those who are outside. Right? He says to them, I'm going to take you and I'm going to set you apart and I'm going to give you these laws about what you can and cannot touch, what you can and cannot eat, who you can be around. And these laws are meant to set you apart. Now, they got that part. They had the set apart down. They knew that. But they had forgotten the reason for it was so that God would put his witness in the world. It wasn't that there was something ultimately unclean about Gentiles that was ultimately clean about Jews. We see this because you got to remember what they had forgotten. The Jewish people prided themselves as being sons of Abraham. And who was Abraham? He was a Chaldean moon worshiper. Not technically clean, if you will. My guess is Abraham, early days, probably enjoyed some bacon. But God came and set him apart. And that was their story as ones who had been set apart and been made clean. And now we're meant to proclaim that new life. And so how does it come about that these Gentiles who had been unclean are going to be made clean? They're going to be made clean, as it says in verse 19 there, by repentance. It is by coming and turning. What it's going to tell us in chapter 15 is they're going to proclaim that the Gentiles had their hearts cleansed, not by what they ate, not by how they washed, but by faith. How does Jesus do this? It's a beautiful little picture of Jesus making people clean in Mark 1. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark 1. We won't jump around too much, but this is Mark 1, verse 40. This is Mark 1, so it's pretty early in Jesus' ministry. This is a leper that he's going to cleanse. Mark 1, verse 40 says, and a leper came to Jesus. A leper, right? I feel like I don't need to explain this, but I'm going to. A leper is unclean. Right? That's what they had to walk around shouting if they were around other people. Unclean. They were the ultimate unclean. He came to Jesus imploring him, kneeling, says, if you will, you can make me clean. And moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left the man and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest. Offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. You see the transaction? You see what it takes for Jesus to make clean? The leper who was outside, when he becomes clean, Jesus now is moved to desolate places. How does cleanliness come but Jesus takes our place, right? He takes our curse on the cross outside of the city so that those who are outside can come in. That is the current of the, that's the move of the gospel. The move of the kingdom is to take on others' uncleanness so that they can come in, so that they can be brought in. And you see it, and you see it's not just this moment of Jesus doing this, but it's the flow of the kingdom, because the same thing happens to Peter. Who was Peter? Peter was Jesus' best friend. Peter was the one who stood up when Holy Spirit falls on Pentecost. Peter was the voice of the apostles. Peter was the one who got arrested early in the early days every time. Peter was the one that everybody looked to and said, he is the one. Peter gets to be the one who then goes and shares the gospel with the Gentiles. And now Peter comes back and they say, yeah, I don't know if we can trust you. In fact, you'll notice after this, James is the head of the church in Jerusalem. It's not Peter. You can't point to anything else other than this story right here that tells you that Peter, to bring others in, ends up becoming outcast himself. He gets caught in the current of the kingdom. It doesn't stop there, though. Because as the gospel went out, those who left, right, you have to backtrack a few chapters. Those who left when Stephen was killed and were spread out from Jerusalem tells us they went all over the place, but they stuck with the Jewish people. Because as they had left, they didn't know this was happening. But there's these guys from Cyprus and Cyrene, or Cyrene, depending on how you like to pronounce it, right? And they go to Antioch. Now, Antioch probably means very little to you, as it does to me for the most part. But Antioch, amongst cities that are in the Roman Empire, you had Rome, you had Alexandria, and you had Antioch. It was the third most significant city in the entire Roman kingdom, okay? In Jerusalem, they thought, no, we're stuffed. But Jerusalem to Antioch is Ocala to Orlando. Now, I know Orlando's trash. We don't worry about that. Ocala is it, right? But it's Antioch was massive. And it was massively influential. So that when these disciples who are spread out go to Antioch, it is the New York City that they finally reach for the first time. It is massive. And they go and they begin to preach to, the word is the Hellenist. It is the Greeks. It is the pagans. It's the non-believers. It's the Gentiles. But notice who it is that's doing this. We've heard of these people before, those from Cyprus and Cyrene. We hear the same names back in Acts 6 when you hear about Stephen in the synagogue. He was a part of the synagogue of the freedmen. So it seems like these people are connected to Stephen, therefore probably connected to Barnabas, who's from Cyprus. And also it seems like they're probably people who had heard Paul as well. And as these people begin to share the gospel with the Gentiles believe. And so the church says, who are we going to send? In Jerusalem, we've got to send somebody to check this out. Notice they don't send Peter. Last time he had something to do with the Gentiles, he let them in. So who do they send? They send Barnabas, which, oh my goodness, every time we run into Barnabas, I'm just like, it's a dude you want to hang out with, right? To remind you who Barnabas is. He's an early convert. We hear about him first in chapter 4, right? He's probably part of the early group, which means he's one of, 5,000 Christians at the time. Sounds like a big church, but it's actually a small group of people. Everybody knew Barnabas enough to know his nickname. He was also incredibly wealthy, so much so that in Jerusalem, he was from Cyprus, but able to sell land. People, the average bear didn't have money like that. He sells it and gives all the money away. So he's incredibly kind, incredibly generous. He's also incredibly connected and powerful, so that as we saw a couple weeks ago, when Saul converts and he comes to Jerusalem, Barnabas, the encourager, is the one who takes Saul around his arm and goes in and says, hey, he's with us. You know what kind of power that takes? If I grab some guy off the street and walk into a random McDonald's and say, don't worry, he's with me, nobody's going to care one bit. But when Barnabas steps up, everybody's like, oh, the guy who used to kill people? No worries, come on in. He has authority. He has power. He's got enough knowledge that they send him. And when he goes, right, the beauty of what Barnabas does, he came and he saw the grace of God and was glad. He exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man. You don't get called a good man in the Bible very often, right? Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Barnabas is killing it, right? Barnabas, one last thing about Barnabas, about how awesome he is. When Barnabas and Saul end up going out on missionary journeys, in the town of Lystra, they mistake Barnabas and Saul. They say, Saul, you're like Hermes, man. You're like the messenger god. Barnabas, you got to be Zeus. Which, next time you're looking in a mirror, if you want to be called Hermes or Zeus, Barnabas is like the king of the gods to people. And he, when he is in Antioch, the ultimate city at the time, and he is ministering, and more people are coming in, and he is essentially the authority of the church in Antioch, what does he do? He leaves. His immediate thought is, I got to go get Saul. Now, if you remember, Saul had been sent away from Jerusalem, sent back home to Tarsus. And we don't hear anything of him. The way the Apostle Paul, Saul, interchangeable, right? The way he talks about his life after conversion is that he lost everything for the sake of Christ. Right? We hear nothing of Saul's ministry in Tarsus. Why? Because it seems like there was nothing. It seems like he would have gone home and been outcast by his family. He would have had nothing, and he'd be sitting somewhere in Tarsus alone and probably despairing, and in walks Barnabas and says, hey, dude, I got something for you. Come to Antioch. Nobody knows who Saul is. Nobody cares who he is anymore. He's not the preacher and teacher that we know of. He's just a guy, and Barnabas says he's the guy that needs to come in here. And he brings Saul in, and Saul becomes the man in Antioch, and he becomes the one who gets sent away so that they travel around, and when they go places, it's Paul and Barnabas. It's not Barnabas and Paul. See, Barnabas, caught in the current, allows himself, intentionally puts himself out so that Saul can come in. You ever had somebody do that for you? Take you into places you had no business being, so that you could come in and they could be put out. Ted Strawbridge did that for me in a thousand different ways. He took me to so many meetings. I sat in on network leader meetings for our denomination. As an unordained person, I was a network leader according to everybody else. You'd go around the room and introduce yourself. I'm the president of a seminary. I haven't graduated, right? Like it's, he's like, yeah, you belong. If you're sitting in this chair, somebody did that for you. This place exists because other people left their comfortable place and said, we'll start another church. Right? The Gilman family left a job so they could come here and start another place. That's crazy, in case you don't know that. Others of you get to do the same thing. It is the current of the gospel that takes the goodness that's come to you and gives it away so that others can come in, and you take their unclean so that they can be brought in. And lastly, you see the disciples get caught up in this current, because as the church in Antioch is praying, right, these guys come in, Agabus, which if you name your kid Agabus, you better hope he's a prophet, because I don't know what other job he would have. That's a weird name. He comes in and he says, there's going to be a worldwide famine. Now, you remember Y2K? Anybody do any kind of prepping for Y2K? Anybody, man, I'm going to buy a few cans of beans just in case, see what happens, right? Or think back not too long ago. How many of you stocked up on toilet paper around 2020? Some of us have shipping containers on our property full of MREs and seeds and ammo. Notice what these guys do. Agabus says, he didn't say there's going to be a famine in Jerusalem. He says, there will be a famine that covers the globe, right? Well, he didn't think of a globe at the time. He just meant Roman Empire, right? It's going to be everywhere as far as we can tell. We're not outpacing it. And these believers in Antioch, what do? They say, oh, we better care for our other brothers in Jerusalem. They didn't say, get a shipping container, stock up. They each, according to his own ability, which means they sacrificially gave, not stupidly gave. Which the fine line of that is, give enough so that it's hurting, but not so much that you have to go back and say, hey, can you help me now? But they gave. They collected together and said, the number one thing we need to do is care for other people. Put ourselves out so that they can be brought in, right? And it's like an eddy in the current, right? Because the reason they're doing this is to give it back to the people who brought it to them in the first place. Which, sidebar, those people back in Jerusalem who they're raising money for, they're still debating whether or not those Gentiles are in. They're still trying to decide if they're really Christians. And the church in Antioch says, we're going to care for them, whether they let us in or not. And so what do the people call them? Right, for the first time. And it's not a, hey, let's get around and talk about who we're going to be. The people in Antioch who are pagans and don't care say, you're little Christ. You're the ones with Jesus. It flows from them. It shows who they are, that they are of Jesus. They're Christians. Have you been caught in that current? Do the people around you see your life and see a life that gets set outside so others can be brought in? To the extent that you see that in Jesus, it will be moving through your life as you see him taking on the curse so that you can be brought in. As you see him as the one who has left his home to bring you into his home. As you see him as the one who has given up what he has so that you can have everything that is rightfully his. To the extent that you see that, that current will move through your life. And you will find yourself doing the same things that Jesus did as that movement of the kingdom goes from others to you, through you, and on. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, would you grant us faith to believe in Christ in such a way that we are caught up in that current of your kingdom. Father, would you use us in this place to go out, to give up, to sacrifice so that others can know you and that we might see them brought into your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen.